Okay, so we're recording. So for people listening, I didn't go through. You didn't miss much. Anyway, so I really encourage you guys to get on there and just look at it. And it also shows us, you know, because we don't do a sign-in sheet, but it also shows it's the reaching out of people. So anybody outside of this church, outside of this building, I'll bring whoever, male, obviously, with their kids or without their kids. It doesn't matter. Anybody from anywhere. This is not just for HBF. This is for, I hope it reaches everywhere. I mean, this is a huge ministry opportunity. Once again, it's not to come here and me stagger on or whatever. It's just the words, just the guidance. So I am excited to get to today. So I will pray again before we jump into the word, and we'll just see what God has to uncover.
Hey, Brian. Wait. I got a message from Lance Yoder. His dad is in the hospital. I'm going to probably be going up to Iowa today, so if you guys can pray for him.
Okay. If anybody didn't hear that, Lance Yoder just texted Rex and said that his dad is in the hospital, and they have to travel to Iowa.
Yeah.
Iowa to be with him. So, along with the Trudes and Blowers, pray for Lance too. So, thank you, Lord, for today. Once again, we come to you. We just lay all this at your feet with the odors now. That his father's in the hospital. Just pray for their safety as they drive there. And I just pray that he is saved, or whatever his situation is, Lord. You just use Lance and his family and his wife to just invest in that. And once again, we pray for Diane and Trudes and the Blowers family, just with what they have going on, Lord. I pray you just give them peace. It's not easy knowing the person you're losing is saved. That's fantastic. It's just the fact of just losing somebody. It is very difficult, no matter the situation. So just pray for them. Just pray for your word as we dig into it, Lord. And we love you. Thank you. So I said last month we covered communication, and then this month I would like to cover commitment. Now, don't pay attention to the C thing that just happened to work out to where they're both C's, but I want to cover commitment. I said a few words about it last month using the story of Abraham and Isaac. But I wanted to reveal two main subjects and how they can be relevant for us Christian men today as we face the ways of the world, which is the whole point of this series. The first thing is our commitment as a Christian man. And then the second thing is our commitment to a Christian man. And that's why I chose Abraham as this story, because we see his commitment through Scripture as a Christian man, but we can also see his commitment to a Christian man. So we'll cover our commitment as a Christian man can vary. We all share the same belief that Christ is the living word. And as a born-again believer, the living word dwells within you. It's also known as the Holy Spirit. So, but we all share different responsibilities, which differ from fathers, husbands, brothers, uncles, coworkers, you name it. There's different responsibilities. But let's see how, I really want to see how Abraham handles some of his situations as a Christian man. So open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12. Verse 11. Genesis chapter 12, verse 11, it says, "And it came to pass, when he came near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarah, his wife, Behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore shall come to..." I already read that. "They look upon... or a woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, This is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive." And verse 13 says, "Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee." So we see there Abraham is obviously taking a situation into his own hands for two reasons. He doesn't want to die. But what he thinks he's doing is correct. He is right as a husband. So that was the main focus there, is he was thinking what he was doing right as a husband. Genesis chapter 16. We'll flip over there. Starting in verse 1, it says, "Now Sarah, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had an handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said unto Abram, Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarah. And Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarah said unto Abram, My wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid unto thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. So once again, he was thinking he was doing the right thing as a husband. He was not waiting on God's promised seed. He took the situation to himself. Now, granted, his wife was involved with that decision because that's what he did. But and one more we're going to look at is Genesis chapter 20. It says, and Abram, 20 verse 1, says, And Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country, and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur, and sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah his wife, She is my sister, and Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night, and said to him, Behold, thou art but a dead man, for the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife. So that is pretty much the easiest way to say that God called him out. And was, because he did the same thing as he did in Genesis 12. He said that she is his sister, and he tried to go that same route. But the crazy thing is that and when you read later on about Abraham's life, if you see in James 2:23, it says Abraham was labeled as friend of God. But as we saw in the verses above, no matter what your title is or who you are, we as men try to take situations into our own hands and deal with them. I do it every single day. I can list the list is shorter for the situations that I have stopped and prayed for than the ones that I have not. Because there's just reaction. It's once again, like last month, it's reaction and responsive. That my reaction is to just automatically handle with it until it's the big ones where it's like, well, that was dumb. Now I should probably pray on it and see what God does with the situation. I don't do that a lot. I just handle the situation and then just deal with whatever later on, which is not the correct way to do it. But I am learning. Once again, that's why I'm excited for these every month, because what is uncovered and what God is showing me is not, once again, I'm not teaching you, He's teaching us all together. So it's definitely being applied in my life, and it's very humbling to see that no matter what you have accomplished or what you have done, you will still struggle with worldly ways. It's just the way it is. We are human, and we have a free will, and that free will tends to get us in trouble a lot. But on the flip side, that free will allows us, doesn't force us. God doesn't force us to love Him. It allows us to love Him. Just as He loves us, and to live by the structure that He has given us. As Christian men, our structure should look like, which I kind of covered this a couple months ago, before Christmas, because that was really put on my heart, was the structure of my home. And it wasn't very structured well, or structured very well, so God really, really showed me scripture to know what pecking order needs to be put in place for a solid structure at home. So obviously the top of the structure list is love Christ. It says Luke 10:27, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. That is, you love Christ, everything else just falls in order below it. But that's the thing you have to focus on. I preached and had the ability or the option and the blessed ability to preach in Dayton on Sunday again. And that's the second time I've been there. And that's the thing I taught on was focus. Are we focused on Christ or are we focused on ourselves? And that's the glorious thing about focusing on Christ is if you focus on Christ, you don't have to focus on anything else because He takes care of it. Everything just falls right in line. The second thing on my structure list is love our wives. It says Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. Speaking of love your wives, the marriage conference is the 3rd and 4th of March. If you haven't signed up for it, I really encourage you to, whether it's just the sessions or staying. We prefer to stay the night. Not only does it give us peace from the house, but it just gives us that chance to fellowship with everybody else, and then it gives us that chance to fellowship with each other as a husband and a wife. I don't get a lot of time with my bride. I get home at night. There's probably an hour if I stay up till midnight to watch a TV show or something. And by that time, I'm asleep by the time the intro's done. So I don't get a whole lot of time during the week, and the weekends are always busy. So this is a great time for us to just get away. If I could spend a whole week there and then end it with the conference, I bet you I would. But it's just really encouraging. Just Take that time to invest in your wife. Colossians 3:19 says, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. That's pretty self-explanatory. But the third one is train up your children, or train up our children. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Ephesians 6:4 says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It goes a long way when you train up. It's really encouraging to see when kids walk through this door for this breakfast, because that is you thinking outside of your box of being invested in, but you're taking the time to just bring them. That's all it takes. You know, whether they can sit here and listen or not listen, it doesn't matter. It's the fact that you took the time to think outside of your box and think of your child and bring them, no matter what the situation is. And it's just super encouraging to me. Mine would be here if they weren't all 5 sick. So, and the last one is pray for one another. At the end of every single month, I always go over this verse because it is near to my heart. It's James 5:16. It says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another, that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I can't say it enough. Pray for one another. I get in these habits where I do read scripture and it's like something just pops right out. I try to text as many people as I can, just because it's really encouraging to, and this is going to sound bad, but it is really encouraging to me teaching this series to see when men just finally hit a point where they admit they need prayer more than just the covering of stuff. It's in-depth stuff I would never tell anybody else, of course, confidential. But my point is it's really awesome to see men finally break, because we are so prideful, because we try to carry the burden just by ourselves. I do the same thing. There's plenty of times I talk to Dave on the phone. I'm like, bro, this is what I got going on, you know, and can you just pray for this? I don't know how to handle it. And he's like, we're driving as we're praying down the road. It's just super encouraging to have that said person to take the time to just pray about the situation. But it's really great when God just gets us to a point, or we get to a point ourselves, where we just break and we crumble. And we explain that to somebody else. So it's really encouraging to see those messages. So don't ever feel like you can't express that. And don't also, once again, it's confidential. So don't ever think that it's going gossipy to everybody else. But that's the James 5:16. It's just confess one to another. Just pray for one another. Even if you don't talk to the person, just pray about the person. You know, there's many relationships that are just established outside of this or the church building. It's just praying for people. The structure that I mentioned is just, it's very hard to implement daily. It is a very big struggle. It's very difficult, especially when I'm not home all that much. I have to come home, and of course, you know, my wife is dealing with 3 kids most of the day, or all day, but 5 of the kids most of the day, all 5 of them, because 2 of them go to school. But, you know, my expectations, I've learned, God has really showed me to lower my expectations. Because I'm like, you know, I go to work and I'm like, I don't want to do anything when I get home. I just want to sit and watch TV. The typical male thing. Watch whatever's on TV. I don't care what it is. I just want to sit. even though that's what I do all day, it's a different level when I do it at home. But I had to learn to lower my expectations because I'm not in her shoes. I don't know how she does it. I get overwhelmed with an afternoon by myself. So like Saturday, sometimes I send her out to go, you know, I don't send her out, but I don't allow her. That sounds bad too. I tell her to go eat a lunch. Take 3 or 4 hours, go eat a lunch, get into the Word, do your reading. And she does all of that. She carries a whole bookcase with her to go eat a lunch somewhere. And it's fantastic. By the time she gets home, it is utter chaos. More chaos than normal. I get overwhelmed super easy. I don't know how she does it. God bless me with a tremendous woman. And I'm not putting her on a pedestal. I'm just saying that God is really, truly blessed. My wife, takes care of 5 kids daily, who didn't want any kids when we got married, who didn't want any kids when we got together because she hated kids. So a woman that hated kids has 5 kids. That's a big turnaround. But it's a huge blessing to see her handle it. And she knows that when she can't handle it, she expresses that. And she doesn't just bottle it up. She tells me that she needs to get away. You know, during the week, she's like, I need to get away for the evening. I just need to go eat a meal, recoup, and I'll come back and we'll clean up the house together, whatever the case is. So coming home, I had to learn to lower my expectations. I had to learn to accept the fact that I'm leaving work, which I work 11 to 13 hours a day, and I'm going to come home and the house is going to be dirty. Because I've witnessed it. You clean it up, and then where you clean, there's 2 little kids behind you making the same exact mess with different objects. I wish I had I didn't have pictures in time, but I have a couple of pictures where one of the twins, and I don't know which one it was standing at the counter in the kitchen, and my wife was making breakfast. And she leaves to go attend to something, comes right back, and that breakfast is all over the floor. There's eggs that she had just taken and went like that, each one. Just all 12 eggs. Just right on the floor. Not in the same spot either. No, it's around the floor. It's around the kitchen. All the pancake mix. Just around the floor. I was not home for that one. But it's just, I have a picture of it. It's just chaos all over the floor. Because she's just standing there. She's just having fun playing and whatever. But it's all over the floor. So there, A, went breakfast. And two, that's a huge mess to clean up when eggs mix in with pancake powder. So... But I have another picture of Felix. He's standing, and I was home for this one. He was standing in the bathroom. I asked him to clean up the counter. That's all it was. Just clean up the counter real quick. You know, get all the toothpaste and the crap off of it. Fantastic. He was in there for quite a while. And I'm like, maybe he's using the bathroom. I don't know. But then I see powder, like smoke, coming from underneath the bathroom. And I'm like, something's not right. Either A, he lit a fire with toilet paper or something, or there's something else. So I open the door, and literally he took a whole thing of baby powder and sprayed it. It was a full thing because he had just opened it, and he just went like this. And that was it didn't take one time. It was fun. It was great. He loved the poof effect. So he went around the whole bathroom. I have a picture of him standing, and I couldn't even breathe. And I don't know how he did that and stood in there and just accept. He was trying to clean it up with a towel. It's powder. So you can see the pounds of powder collected in the towel on the floor where he was trying to clean up his mess before he got in trouble. That did not work. I walked in, and it was so thick in the air, and everything had an inch of powder coated all over it. Like the toilet. No, he didn't even try that. It was like a squirrel moment. So I was sitting on the counter, and he's like, poof. And then he went all around. And I'm like, I don't even know. Like, what do you do in those situations?
Walk away.
It's like my thought process is, why? Like, you were literally taking all of your oxygen out of the room. But he's six. He doesn't know that. He just likes to poof. But I do not leave it on the counter anymore, I can tell you that. That was not fun to clean up. Our bathroom smelled great for a good month, and we were still finding it in places that we haven't cleaned. It's like, oh my gosh. But my whole point to that is there is no manual on how to be a father or a parent. My wife is built on a whole nother level, more than me. I cannot have an afternoon with my kids alone without feeling overwhelmed. Unless it's nap time. Then it's fantastic because then we all take naps collectively. But if it's before or after nap time, it's super overwhelming, especially when we take them into public. It's super overwhelming. So once again, we all struggle. We are human. That's just the way it works. There's no manual on how to be a father. There's no manual on how to be a parent. And there's no manual on what your kids are going to eventually do. Because I can stand here and tell you stories all day long of just what the kids do. And there's five of them. So when they see what the baby's doing it, then it's like, well, we can do that too. Because they didn't get in trouble. It's like, no, we just haven't got to it yet. So then all of them do it. They all walk around the house with makeup skirt all over their face because that's what the girls did. It's just, there's never a dull moment, but there's no manual for it either. So it's super overwhelming for me as the father. But I really wanted to say all of that to move into our next one. So we just looked over our commitment as a Christian man. So we looked at Abraham as a Christian man and his decisions that he made as a Christian man. Now I want to look at our commitment to a Christian man, which is obviously referring to Christ. Colossians 3:23-24 says, "And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Jesus," or the Lord Christ. Abraham might have done a lot of stupid things. We just covered three of them, and there's more than three. But it's just, he did a lot of stupid things just as we all do daily. It's all of us collectively do stupid crap. It's just who we are. It's how we are. It's how we're made. We're men. But one thing that is really brought out in Scripture is his love and passion for God. So if you want to turn to Genesis 22... I covered this a little bit last month, and with the time I have left, I'll just kind of go over it real quick. Genesis 22, verse 1 through 13, it says, "And it came to pass, after these things, that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am." That is key to serving. It's just, he didn't even question. He just said, "Here I am. I'm doing this real quick. I'll be right back." He just said, "Here I am." And he said, "Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell of thee." So last month I covered this because my reaction, I would have definitely reacted to this situation, would have been no. I mean, I do have five kids, could spare one. But I'm not going to, because the love and passion I have for my kids is the love and passion that Abraham had for God. And so, verse 3 says, "And Abraham rose up early in the morning." It doesn't say in Scripture whether he questioned or why, or, you know, what's the purpose for this? You know, you blessed us with this blessed seed. We waited for so many years. No, none of that. It just says he woke up. And early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up, and went unto the place of which God had told him. Verse 4 says, "Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes, and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye there here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come back again to you." So he said, "Here, guys, you just stay here. You don't need to witness this. I'm going to offer my son, so you just stay here with the stuff, and we'll be back when I'm done." And it says in verse 6, "And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together." Verse 7 says, "And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire in the wood, but where is the lamb for burnt offering?" So it starts to come together that something's, well, maybe there's a lamb just hanging out up there waiting. In verse 8 it says, "And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told of him, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood." In verse 10 it says, "And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son." Once again, there's no questioning in there. Through the whole trip, it never once says that Abraham questioned or did anything like that. It's just the fact that he went and did what God told him to do. And it says, Verse 11 says, "And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of the heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I." Once again, the famous words, "Here am I." And he said, "Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." And then verse 13 says, "And Abraham lifted up his eyes, and he looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for the burnt offering in the stead." So we see right there, that is commitment. That is the best definition of commitment you could ever come up with. And I could have used Job, and in fact I was going to, but this is a lot different because there's context to previous. We see Abraham before when he was screwing up, and yet we see his commitment is still to God. And not only that, but it's reversed. We see God's commitment to Abraham after all the stupid things he did. After all this, we refer that to ourselves today. We do a lot of stupid things, but God is still committed to us. God is still just waiting for us to come to Him patiently and just repent. Repent of the stupid things you do and just say, "Lord, here am I. What do you need me to do? Where do you need me to go?" John 13:14 says, "If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." So this is the story of Christ when he was on the earth. He is laboring. He's washing people's feet. He's the Messiah. He knows he's the Messiah. Yet he is going out of his way to really show us how to be humble, how to be committed to our work for Christ. And we can relate to that in the ministries or anything in this building or outside this building. Everything we do should be for Christ. Acts 20:35 says, "I have shewed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, It is more blessed to give than to receive." So when you do give, not just financially, but labor, when you give labor, do it without the expectations. Don't expect to always be rewarded. Those is what, I mean, your rewards are called blessings. That's something you don't know about that's going to happen. Quit expecting those things. Quit expecting to get paid for something. Quit expecting that somebody owes you one or whatever the case is. Just do it because out of love. Out of love because that's what Christ did. He didn't expect that person who he washed their feet to give him anything. He just did it out of love. He just did it naturally. And some of us, it is natural. It's what you call a servant's heart. Some people, it's a struggle to serve. I was blessed with a servant's heart. It was there for a long time. I couldn't say no to doing anything. But it's just more blessed to give than to receive. Galatians 6:2 says, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." So I go through it once again. Your burdens aren't just your burdens. Make it our burdens, because we can pray over that. We can help you through what you would call a burden, through a situation. And not only that, but we are to lay our burdens at His feet. Matthew 11:28-30 says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." He doesn't have burdens, but He wants us, doesn't make us. He wants us with our free will to lay our burdens at His feet. So to wrap it up, committing your life to Christ is more than just salvation. It's a lifestyle. You can always get your ticket into to heaven for free or whatever they call it. But it's more than that. Hold on. There we go. It is more than that. It's a lifestyle with great rewards. Abraham committed his life to God, and he committed his heart to the mission, and he committed his focus to the bigger picture God had already painted. God knows what's going to happen before it happens. And I really just want you guys to take the time to think about our commitments, not just my commitments or yours. This is to me too. I really have been meditating on what I'm committed to. Is it just my house or committed to our jobs? And how they glorify His kingdom. That's first and foremost. How they glorify His name and how they glorify your mission, not just yourself, but your mission and what you have going on that God has put you here for, your purpose. Just really meditate and pray on what your heart is truly committed to as a Christian man, and how much of your heart is committed to a Christian man. So those are the two word differences there. So I want to take the rest of the time we have, which is just a couple of minutes, and I like to, at the end of every month or every lesson, I really like to just take prayer requests. Now, we already know the Yoders, and we know, you know, Diane's aunt or great aunt. So those things are great. But this is, once again, just a time to reflect on what everybody has going on. You know, whether you verbally say it now, and these also will not be recorded. So...